Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you again as always because we know that thy word, O Lord, brings light and gives us understanding because our hearts are open before you, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, let him open the word of life unto us. Now, teach us, Lord, show us something new that we didn't know before. Take us to a higher understanding. Help us to know the things that are freely given us of the things and the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. Take control of the room, Lord, against interruptions of any kind, distractions of any kind. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. Good afternoon. Today's lesson is going to be Shadows of the End series continuing, and we're introducing today the ministry of John the Baptist. I want to introduce that as a bridge between the Old Testament and the Kingdom of God. Now notice, I said between the Old Testament and the Kingdom of God. I did not say between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but his ministry was a bridge between the Old Testament and the Kingdom of God. We're going to take a text. Our text today as we study is going to be Matthew chapter 3. I may make reference to other scriptures as we go along, but that's going to be our main text. Today is going to be Matthew chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, I want you to read along and, you know, let's try to understand, you know, how the scriptures present to us this John the Baptist. Now look. On the other hand, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke is a little more detailed in, you know, when, you know, the way he presents his account. He tries to set the background, the historical setting. He talks about the Caesars. He talks about the tetrarchs. He talks about the governors. He talks about what high priest is there at the time. And so on and so forth. So he sets a background, you know, put it right there so we can see that there's actually historical. I mean, this happened. It's not just, you know, some random vague imagination. It actually did happen. So that account is in the book of Luke. And, but I want to use Matthew actually to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. But before I do, I'm going to just read a few verses out of Luke chapter 3 to see the setting. Because yesterday I was talking about, you know, why did, you know, God choose that Christ would come during the Roman Empire? Luke chapter 3 verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So we see he's setting, you know, the background. I mean, this was the time it happened. Pontius Pilate at the time being governor of Judah. Now, all of these people were, you know, the people of Rome that were, you know, installed, you know, over the land of Israel and Judah in those days. And Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip were also tetrarch. There were about four regions that they had tetrarchs over. And Philip was tetrarch over Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias was tetrarch over Abilene. Now, so you can see how he set the background, the picture. This happened at such time and this and so forth. Now, Ananias and Caiaphas, or high priests, well, here is the history behind this, because there can be only one high priest at a time. But, you know, history tells us that Ananias was removed by the Romans, and then Caiaphas was installed, but the people loved Ananias, and they also honored him still. You know, so he said all this background and so forth. And then this man called John, the son of Zacharias, he came, you know, just came from nowhere almost. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance and remission of sins. Now, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that's how Luke introduced the coming in of John, and he gave the setting what was in play at the time. So we can see that, you know, it happened historically, because he gave all the, you know, who was governor, who was tetrarch, who was this and that at the time. All right. But let's go now to Matthew chapter 3, which is where we really want to study today. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching the wilderness of John. Well, we just covered what those days were. Matthew didn't say what those days were, but Luke did. So we covered those days. And here's what John was saying. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Well, Matthew did not go into detail and quote the rest of the prophecy just like Luke did. But Luke went on and said, look, well, every mountain, you know, and hill shall be brought low, you know, and the valleys shall be filled. Crooked paths shall be made straight, you know, and so on and so forth. Now, we see that before we go too deep into Matthew chapter 3, for reference, we can see that in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and I need someone to help me be posting the scriptures so that we can have them as part of the room. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain, wow, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, this here, nobody at this time necessarily knew how this was going to be fulfilled. You know, Isaiah gave the prophecy. And then, but we see that this was fulfilled in the life of John the Baptist, because the scripture referred to him as that. There's something else even that Jesus said that John the Baptist fulfilled. You know, one time, you know, they sent to Jesus and ask questions, even John, you know, himself, sent to Jesus. And Jesus said many things about John the Baptist, among which were, he said, well, if you can receive it, this was Elias for to come. Now, Jesus even referred to another prophecy, and he's saying that John the Baptist also came in that spirit. In Malachi chapter 4, we see that, you know, as Malachi was ending his writings, the very last chapter of Malachi there, and the last two verses there, talking about, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, this is another one, which is remember the other day I was talking about dual prophecies? This is another dual prophecy, because Jesus is claiming, Jesus declared that if people could receive it, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But we also know that, you know, Elijah himself will come back as one of the two witnesses at the end. We see that they are not named exactly, but because of the type of ministry they had, calling fire down from heaven, smiting the earth with all kinds of plagues, shutting the heaven so they did nothing rains in their days, and so forth. Well, we know who did those things. You know, Matthew chapter 11. Let me read this verse 14 quickly. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, you might remember I've covered these a couple weeks ago when John the Baptist himself, when we were covering, maybe not a couple of weeks ago, but maybe last week, when we were covering the offenses, you know, it said, when Jesus said, you know, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me." We covered the story of John the Baptist sending people to Jesus to ask if he was the one to come that they were expecting. And Jesus gave, you know, an answer in a different way. He said, "Well, go and show John the things you see and hear," you know, and so forth. "Blind receive their sight, lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." And then he turned around and began to ask, you know, "But what went you out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' palaces. But what went you out for to see? A prophet?" Now he's talking about John. "Yeah, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet." So Jesus acknowledges that John is a prophet, and is more than a prophet. And Jesus is going to bring these prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi together in John. You know, Jesus says here, "For this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Well, that was the prophecy of Isaiah. So Jesus links that here to John. You know, and he says, look, "Verily I say unto you, among those who are born of women, there hath not been a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know, so Jesus begins to say something about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God here. Talking about the kingdom of God suffering violence. I'm going to talk about that here. Kingdom of God, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now. Kingdom of God suffering violence, violent take it by force. We're going to be explaining what that means. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, you know, and if you can receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now, he brings in the prophecy of Malachi here as well. So Jesus referring to two things, two places, two prophecies here to identify John as the one that would pave the way. And John himself knew that, you know, because, you know, they asked him, "Look, are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you this? Are you that?" He said, "I'm none of those things, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So he himself knew his mandate. I mean, he knew what he needed to do, and, you know, he did it right. What he needed to do was to introduce the Christ and so forth. In John chapter 1, you know, all of these writers of the Gospels, they had their own different ways of reporting the things that happened, different accounts. Here is the way that John reported in John chapter 1. You know, he said, look, you know, there was a man, you know, that was sent from God and so forth. And he began to say many things. And then the record that they asked of him, people asked him, said, you know, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are thou? This is in John chapter 1, verse 19. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed and said, well, I am not the Christ. And so they said, well, who are you then, if you are not the Christ? Are you Elias? And he said, no. Are you that prophet? He said, no. Well, who are you then, that we may give an answer to them that sent me? What sayest thou of yourself? They asked him. This is John chapter 1. I'm now reading at verse 22. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. You know, so point blank, John himself identified himself with that prophecy. You know, so, and then he began to say about, you know, he that is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlace, and so on and so forth. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Now, we've seen many places by the mouth of more than one witness, John himself. Jesus said, look, I am one that beareth witness of me, of myself, and my Father beareth witness of me. And your law says that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word's confirmed. Well, John bore witness of himself. Jesus bear witness of him. All these people bear witness of him too. So, going back to Matthew chapter 3, now that we have established that John is that one that came just before the Christ to announce the coming of the Christ. And remember, I said John was the bridge between the Old Testament and, I didn't say bridge to the New Testament, I said bridge to the kingdom of God. Because, and why did I say that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, you know, there's a lesson, and we covered this months ago when we did the book of Hebrews. But let me bring this out to us. In Hebrews chapter 9, you know, starting at verse 16, where there is a testament, there is also of necessity must be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force only after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, the first testament itself was dedicated. You know, neither the first testament itself was dedicated with blood. You know, it was the blood of bulls and goats they used. Yeah. You know, so what I want to bring out here is that a testament is in force only after men are dead. You know, somebody writes a will, even today in contemporary times, we see that, you know, they're going to try to enforce that only after he's dead. You know, when he's living, it's of no strength at all. So likewise, we can say that the New Testament, you know, if you look at this argument here that Paul is telling, or the writer of Hebrews is laying out here, you can, if you look at it, you will see then that, well, the New Testament could not have come into place until Christ died. Christ himself said, this is the New Testament in my blood. So all the things that happened until Christ died, even though the accounts were written in the Gospels, and the way the people who compiled the Bible segregated it, it looked as if all those things were in the New Testament. They were not. Until Christ died, all those things happened under the Old Testament. You know, so, because it was the death of Christ that made the New Testament to be in effect. So the ministry of John the Baptist, and even the ministry of Jesus himself, most of all those were under the Old Testament until his death and resurrection. Then the New Testament kicked in. You know, but, you know, we say Old and New Testament when we're thinking of the books of the Bible. But technically, this is the Old and New Testament is what I just explained. There are timelines for the Old and the New Testament. So we see that John was the bridge. John did not make it to the death of Christ. So it could not have been the bridge to the New Testament if the New Testament started by the death of Christ. You know, so that's something that people always said, but it's not accurate. But he was the bridge to up until the introduction of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the Christ. And Christ took it from there. It's like a relay race, and the prophets prophesied unto John. They passed the baton to John. John did his thing, introduced Christ, and passed the baton unto Christ. Christ did his thing and passed the baton unto his apostles and so forth. The apostles did their thing and passed the baton unto those that came after them, on and on and on and on and on like that. And now finally, the baton's been passed to us, and we're going to bring home the race. Hallelujah. We're going to bring it home, and we are not going to drop the baton, ladies and gentlemen. We are going to finish this race. Hallelujah. Because now the baton is in our hands. All of these people have done their own. The prophets, they prophesied unto John. John, he did his thing. Then passed it on to Jesus. And Jesus did his thing. And so on and so forth. So going back to Matthew, now that we cleared up that, the reason why I said that John was the bridge until the kingdom. Going back to Matthew chapter 3, let's see the way that John actually brought in the message of the kingdom. Now, up until this time, there were prophecies about Daniel, which we covered yesterday or the other day. I think it was yesterday. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 covered prophecies about the coming kingdom of God and how it will dethrone all the other kingdoms and be established and given to the saints forever. But that was about it. There really wasn't anything going on. And for the space of 400 years or so, there was something they called the Dark Ages. There wasn't really anything going on. And then all of a sudden, this man John, you know, appears and brings to light the prophecy of Isaiah that says, make ready, go make ready for something great, you know, get the hearts of the people ready, because they're not ready. If they were ready, there would be no need for a John the Baptist. Jesus would just come and just do his thing. But the people were not ready because they were so far removed from the concept of the kingdom. Nobody even understood it anymore. You know, so, and people have been living, you know, under oppression. They've been living under many things. And Jesus, by the mind of God, waited until the Roman Empire was in place. And I said that yesterday. But there are two sides of this Roman Empire. Don't think that it was all good just because of what I said. You know, I said it because, you know, the Roman Empire had a semblance of what God would want. Rather than just carry everybody away captive, the Roman Empire didn't do that. They brought their own government and influenced the people to do things the way of Rome, and the way of the Caesars. Now, the influence they imposed upon the people was not always good. Sometimes they were brutal. I should call that out. They were brutal, and they were, you know, the Roman soldiers, they forced them and they did all kinds of things, but they had to force people to be in allegiance to Caesar, you know. So Jesus came during that time. Well, the people were in so much oppression that they were crying out and saying, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" This and that. And people went, some of the people that understood that Jesus actually came, eventually when they understood that, wow, this might be the Messiah that we've been talking about or thinking or hoping for. So they began to think that, okay, Jesus is now here to torpedo the Roman Empire, get them out of, you know, Roman Empire wasn't exact, even though they had a motto that says, you know, we're going to turn your hearts to the kingdom of, or to the empire of Rome. You are going to show you how we do things. You must be in allegiance to Rome and so on and so forth. They were not always very kind. They were actually very cruel. You know, so people wanted out of there. They thought that Jesus was going to start an insurrection. Get them out of there. But Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm come to do. I have my own agenda. You know, and so they were always trying to trick him up, or trip him up rather, and say, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What say you? And you know, of course, Jesus' answer to that, show me a coin, he said. Whose superstition and image is that? He said, Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, you know, and then give to God what belongs to God. So I'm not at this time here to torpedo the Roman Empire. Well, I have my own strategy. I have my own kingdom. Let the people see for themselves the evil of this Roman Empire. But I'm going to show them a parallel, how things are done in the kingdom. And those who understand it will press into it. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is now being preached. And people who understand it will press into it. Now, let's see. Matthew chapter 3. This same John came saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was wearing the raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You talk about... You talk about consecration. This man, just think about it. You know, this man could have been wearing, you know, camel's skin inside out or outside in. I mean, rough skin around him. It was nothing smooth. That's why Jesus said, look, are you looking for somebody who is wearing smooth clothing? You won't find that in John. You know, John was wearing rough clothing. That was his, you know, consecration. He wore, this thing was very rough. Camel's skin is rough. It's not smooth at all on the skin. And he wasn't eating food like ordinary people. You know, he had to look for wild honey, wild bees and these kind of things. You know, I mean, it was just, I mean, it was like a wild man in the bush. You know, everything about him was kind of different. And, but he had a message and he had a ministry. And then he went out and said, you know, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he began to preach that, and people came to him to be baptized. Nobody knew what this water baptism thing was until John. And even John did not, I mean, the scriptures here didn't tell us that John explained it. I'm sure he would have explained it. But we're not told here, there's no historical record of a teaching lesson that John gave other than comparing his own baptism with what Christ would do. You know, John didn't sit down and maybe he did, but it's not recorded, and tell the people, well, you know, when I baptize you and I dip you into water, this is what it means, and so on and so forth. You know, we are not told that he did that. However, he did it. And people came to him to be baptized, and but he told them what to do. When you are being baptized, I'm going to dip you in the water, confess your sins, and so forth. You know, and then as they did, you know, they said, wow. And everybody came to him to baptize, even the Pharisees. and the Sadducees, who are generally hypocrites, they came to be baptized. And when John saw them coming, this is Matthew chapter 3, you know, verse 7. When John saw even the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said, "Oh, generation of vipers." Now, John was a rough man. He called them out. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? If you are coming here to be baptized, then you better bring forth fruits for repentance. Don't be baptized and then continue your old ways," told them. "And don't begin to think and say to yourselves, we are children of Abraham." You know, because that was how the people used to say, "Well, we are Abraham's seed. Well, we are this and that. Well, we have one father. Abraham is our father, and this and this." And John began to tell him, "Look, don't begin to claim that Abraham is your father and do not the works of Abraham." Jesus said pretty much the same thing. He said, "Look, God is able of these stones," and John pointed to the stones on the ground, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And we've never heard such a thing before. And this John, he laid the axe at the root of the trees. I mean, this John was a rough man. And he told them, "Look, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit will be hewn down and be cast into the fire." It was rough. And tell them, you know, "Look, if you want to be baptized, then you better bring forth repentance." But he didn't stop there. Then he went in and said, "Look, this baptism that I'm doing for you, it's just like this. But this, there's somebody coming after me." And they said, "Who?" "Well, you'll see when he comes. When he comes, he will not be baptizing you with water. He will be baptizing you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And I guarantee you, nobody knew what he was talking about. It's like, you know, it was just recorded. Nobody had a clue what that meant. But he went on to say, you know, it wasn't just the water baptism versus the Holy Ghost baptism that John declared. He went on to say what the ministry of Jesus would be clear on through the end. In a very concise way, he said, "This man that's coming after me, who I will introduce, his fan will be in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." I mean, clear unto the end. We know that Jesus didn't do that, you know. He didn't gather the wheat. He didn't burn anything with the fire during the days of his earthly ministry. But this is clear on through the end. And Jesus himself told the parable of the tares and the wheat. John is saying the same thing here. Jesus explained that parable will be at the, you know, the gathering, the splitting, and so forth will be at the end. The angels will be gathering. I'm going to refer to that, you know, in this lesson. Now, it will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, you see how John introduced that. Well, let's see this thing that John is talking about here, about Christ. Two things he said about Christ. He said, many things. One, he said he's greater than I. He said, "I must," not in this chapter, but in other places, "I must decrease that he may increase." When they said, "Well, look, your disciples are going away to Jesus," say, "Yeah, that's fine. You know, I'm here to introduce him." You know, but John introduced not just Jesus. He also introduced the kingdom. Actually, John introduced the kingdom first before Jesus. But he just made the announcement. He didn't quite tell anybody what the kingdom of heaven looked like. Jesus came to do that. John said, "Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But what exactly does it look like? He didn't say. Well, Jesus told many parables to illustrate many principles and concepts of the kingdom. You know, so that's one of the things that John did. He also told us that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Nobody knew what that meant at the time. He told us that he will baptize us with fire. Nobody knew what that meant at the time. He told us that, you know, the judgment and separation will be the role of this Christ. You know, he's going to know how to separate the wheat from the chaff. Nobody understood what that meant. How he's going to gather the wheat into his barn and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Nobody really knew what he was talking about. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. Now, Jesus himself picked up on some of the things that John had said, and he began to explain it. And then he began to explain it more and then more. And we see that when Jesus went out, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Those two things are interchangeable. Some people try to make some kind of ism out of that and say kingdom of heaven is different from kingdom of God. It's the same thing. One writer might call it the kingdom of heaven. Another writer might call it the kingdom of God. We know it's the same thing because, you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was telling these parables, you know, he said many things about, you know, the kingdom. He would say, well, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and so on. Matthew reported it as kingdom of heaven. Luke reported it as kingdom of God. But it's the same parables, so we know it's the same thing. Now, there is a parable that Jesus told, which in Matthew chapter 13, he told many parables. Some of them he interpreted. Like I said, when we're doing understanding the things of how Bible interprets itself. Jesus interpreted the parable of the sower. He also interpreted the parable of the wheat and the tares. He did not interpret every single parable which he told in that place. There were many parables. Parable, you know, of the seed that's planted and then grew to be a large seed. The parable of the leaven, one measure of leaven hid in three measures of meal. The parable of the dragnet thrown out, caught all kinds of fish and then separated. I mean, many things. He didn't always explain all of them, but he did. But he did in one or two cases. Now, here's the parable of the wheat and the chaff or tares. Just like John said, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like another man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And then he said unto them, an enemy has done this. I didn't do it. My plan was that they should all be good, but an enemy has done this. And the servant said, oh, shall we then go out and pluck them up? And he said, don't do it, because while you are trying to gather up the tares, you might also root up the wheat with them, because initially they look alike. You know, the tares, the weed, the wheat, and everything, they look alike initially. Wait until harvest time. You'll see them fully grown. The wheat will be fully identifiable, and the tares will be fully identifiable. You know, and usually the tares, they grow much more quickly at the beginning than the wheat. The wheat takes its time. You know, it comes out first, the blade, then the and then the full corn, you know, and so forth. It goes like that. The wheat springs, the tares on the other hand spring forth and so forth, but it doesn't have the corn, doesn't have the air. And at the end, when they grow, when they're both grown, you can tell them apart. At the beginning, you can't. So leave them alone, he said. And then at the end, he said, you know, let them both grow together until harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, or gather the wheat into my barn. You know, so Jesus said all these things. Then later they came unto him and they said, Well, explain to us the parable of the sower. He explained it. And then he also said, well, explain to us, you know, the other parable. And he explained it. So the way that Jesus explained it, he said it point blank himself. He said, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So there is a interpretation of this parable already. There's no need for us to look for it elsewhere. Jesus explaining. The Son of Man is the one that sowed the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. I mean, how I wish that Jesus explained all the parables like this. Because he just put it out point blank. Explained. There's no need for anybody to guess. You know. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned. You know, so the way the harvest actually works, you know, Jesus' own harvest, quite unlike what people think. Ladies and gentlemen, the way that Jesus' own harvest works, that he's describing here in the kingdom, it's not the wheat that are gathered first. It's actually the tares that are gathered first. So let's pay attention to that. Or we may think, oh, you know, gather the wheat and then burn the rest. No. Jesus said, gather the tares first and bundle them and then the wheat. Now, the bundling of the tares, remember, this is a prophetic series, is happening already. Jesus said, look, at the end, he gave the illustration here. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, or the messengers that he sends. As therefore the tares and are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Well, there's a bundling now of all the false churches, false religions. They are bundling together first, and they are being prepared for their fire. Sadly, many so-called Christian organizations are falling for that trick. But it is like the spider's web. It looks good to the insect at first, and it gets into that web. It looks really nice. And the spider is very cunning. It will do nothing. It will wait until that insect crawls from the outermost part of the web, waits until it crawls. That it looks like there is something in the center of that web that's attractive. There's something that looks like a seed or something puts there. An insect is coming, and the spider does nothing while it's still on the outermost part of the web. But when it gets into the core of that web, then it snaps that thing. And it can't go anywhere, you know. So that's how it is for now. All the false religions that are bundling together, they are in the spider's web. And even some, sadly to say, some even what should have been Pentecostal organizations are joining in with our bundling. They want to be one world religion. They want to be, you know, people, we are all brothers and sisters. I mean, what? Have you ever heard when people say all of us are the children of God and we are all brothers and sisters? What kind of nonsense is that? We're not all children of God. There's only one way to be a child of God. And Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And until you are born again, you cannot be a part of this kingdom. It's that simple. You know, yes, God created everybody, but not everybody is a child of God. You know, and so all these, oh, we're all God's children, and we're all together, we all serve the same God. No, we don't all serve the same God. I don't know which gods they serve, but according to 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 8 and verse 5, we are told that, look, you know, there are many that are called gods. Plural and small g and plural. whether in heaven or in earth. There be many gods and many lords. You know, God of sun, God of moon, God of water, God of this, God of that. Even goddess and God of sex. They have all these things, you know, and so on. But unto us, there is but one God, capital G, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in him, glory to God. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him. So, you know, but everybody say, oh, we also have the same God. No, we don't also have the same God. We're not all speaking the same language. No, you know, but they all want to come together. And finally, the plan is get rid of the Bible. And they are doing that already. Remove anything that offends any party, any persons, any group. If Jesus is offensive to them, then take reference of Jesus out. And, you know, just, you know, anything that's offensive to anybody, just take it out. And then so we'll just have one common set of creed that we all like and seems palatable to everybody and so on and so forth. So the tares are bundling together already. You know, and when God, and that's why God told, God warned them, Revelation 18 and 4, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her plagues. Well, you know, many people are going in rather than coming out, you know, and the warnings of God are very clear. Don't go in with them, come out of them. Don't go in with those systems. And if you belong to an organization that's going into those systems, be careful now, because Jesus also warned that leaders who are blind will, together with their blind followers, both fall into the ditch. You know, but if the leaders are blind, you don't have to be blind. It will take the two of them to be blind, both leaders and followers, for them to fall into the ditch. If your leaders are blind, make sure your own eyes are wide open. Escape for your life. Glory to God. Don't go in with them, because they go into that. It's a snare. It looks good at first, but it's a snare. And when that spider is waiting for them to get too far deep into the web that they can't escape, he snaps that thing and it's too late. You know, it's too late. Now, we can never convert the devil. That's not going to happen. Some people want to blend with everybody to convert the devil. It's not going to happen. And Jesus said, look, have I not chosen 12 of you and one is a devil? He knew it. Jesus wasn't trying to convert, you know, Judas Iscariot. He knew who he was. He was using it to his own advantage to fulfill his purpose. And Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. You know, the world is never going to be saved. It's not going to happen. But the people in the world was the ones that Jesus wanted. He said, look, those that we hear of me through their word. So those people, but not the world system itself. Now, tares are being gathered together. Then when that's out of the way, and you see their true colors, gift of no gift. You know, I mean, when people may even exercise some gifts of the Spirit, but according to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, always go back to the law and testimony and check it out. And if they don't speak according to this word, then it is because there is no light in them. Now that we see that the false churches are bundling together with all other religions, all kinds of religions bundling together there, well, the tares, that's the bundling of the tares. They are preparing for the wrath and fire of God to be rained down upon the Babylon the Great, who is the mother of harlots. She herself is a harlot, and her children are all harlots. Well, it's a conglomeration system there, and they are all harlots. Now, and God will destroy that. So he says, come out of her, my people. Well, at the end of the age, We are now at the shadows of the end. And there is some silence about the things that God is actually doing. So that's why we are calling this series out. You know, and it's not all about, this series is not about all the evil things that are happening. Occasionally we'll call those out, just like I just did. But we're going to focus more on what God is doing among his saints. We ourselves are also preparing for the King. There's a few things that we must do. We must bring in everlasting righteousness, and we must anoint the Most Holy. And we are here to represent and show the world the kingdom that Christ was talking about, the one which John first introduced. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is a thing called, you know, being close to the kingdom. You know, there was a man that came to Jesus in the book of Mark chapter 12. He came to Jesus to ask him certain things. He said, let me just go to it here. Mark chapter 12, 34 is where I'm going, but I will just read a couple of verses before that. Mark chapter 12, this man came to Jesus and said, you know, one of the scribes in verse 28 came unto him. He heard all the reasoning that Jesus had reasoned with them. He perceived that Jesus answered well. So he came and asked Jesus, what is the first commandment of all? Well, that sounds like a good question. So Jesus answered it. You know, Jesus didn't always answer every question. If he thought it was a trick question, he would ask them a question back. This one, he felt that was a good question. You know, that's a good question. So he gave it an answer. You know, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's it. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then Jesus, you know, preempted the man from saying, okay, then what's the next one? So Jesus just went ahead and said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's none other commandment greater than this. You know, if you love your neighbor as yourself, right, you won't be trying to, you know, covet what's your neighbor's and all these other things. You won't be doing false witness against them, and you won't steal, you won't kill them and all that. So all those other relationship laws, they are rolled up into love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, these are the two great commandments. And the man said, he was a scribe too. Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God. Now, this man is going to restate what Jesus said, and with his own understanding. And he said, well, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and the soul, and the strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus said, wow. Wow. That's good. That's really good. You know, because the man, he put it out there. You know, I mean, he just put it out there. And Jesus said, wow, that's really good. You are not far from the kingdom of God. I want to talk about that for just a minute. You are not far. Now, scribes were far from the kingdom of God. Because Jesus told them, these scribes and Pharisees, he said, you guys compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And then after that, you make them twice the child of hell. You know, when he was talking to them, Matthew 23, call them hypocrites, call them out. You know, so they were far from the kingdom because of their practices, you know, their traditions, which Jesus said, look, you honor your traditions more than the word of God. You, by your traditions, you made the word of God of none effect. And Jesus used to tell them that. But in this case, he looked at this man and said, wow. You know, you are actually not far from the kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, at the end of all those parables that Jesus gave, Here's what he said, verses 51 and 52. Have ye now understood all these things? After he explained the wheat and the tares. And they said, yes, Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, therefore, this is Matthew 13 and 52. So it's the same thing that Jesus was saying to the scribe in Mark chapter 12. Therefore, every scribe. Now, these scribes, they knew the law, because they are the one that, you know, transcribed all the writings and so forth, you know, publish them in, you know, different language or this and that, and write them from the mouth of the prophets and write them down and so on. I mean, they knew these things. Every scribe, therefore, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, this man that came to Jesus was a scribe. And Jesus is saying, wow, you understood these things, you said it with your own mouth, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was something that Jesus was all about. He introduced it, he wanted people to come on in, he wanted people to get in there, but he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because of their practices, that they're not going to get in there. But this man, because of what he said with his mouth, the way he broke it down, you know, and said, well, there's one God, and, you know, you need to love him with all your heart, and then to do good to your neighbor and so forth, it's better than burnt offering and sacrifice. You just say, wow, you're not even far from the kingdom. The invitation from Jesus is coming to the kingdom. Matthew 11, he said, look, from verse 12, we begin to say, on the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is being preached, or kingdom of heaven. So we see that John the Baptist was the first to begin to preach it, even before Jesus. John the Baptist began to preach it. And then he handed it over to Jesus, and Jesus began to preach it. But here's how Jesus said it. And I'm going to wrap it up here. Now, this was the ministry of John the Baptist, but I wanted to lay this down to show you what John the Baptist was preparing and how Christ would take over. And then we're going to go into later how Christ took over. So listen to this in Matthew chapter 11. Now, Jesus said, the prophets prophesied until John, you know, verse 13 of Matthew 11. All the prophets and the law, they prophesied. Even the law was prophesying about Christ. The prophets, they were doing their thing until John. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, see, at that time, the kingdom of heaven is now introduced. And, well, it's making way and it's making waves. Hallelujah. Jesus used to say, suffer the little children to come unto me, which means allow and forbid them not, you know, suffer the entrance of those who will press in. And forbid them not, unlike the Pharisees that would not enter in and would not let people go in. The Sadducees, the chief priests and all those people, they would not enter in and they would not let people go in. You know, and Jesus said, woe unto you, Pharisees and scribes, because you do not enter in and you will not let anybody else go in. But the kingdom of heaven is here. Allowing everybody to press in, and it will not prevent or, you know, restrict anybody. They were trying to restrict the children from coming in. He said, well, you know, the children wanted to come to Jesus. They forbade them. And Jesus said, no, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such, that means of that kind. You know, and Jesus explained it later. He said, you got to be converted and become as a little child. You got to have the mind of the child. I mean, let's look at the mind of the child for a minute. The mind of the child, you tell the child something, they just believe it. I mean, children can be so easily trained for anything. You know, you take a child that when they are born, you take them into some foreign country with and dump them with, you know, somebody to raise them up, some very difficult foreign language. They will speak that language so fluently because, you know, that's what all they knew. Children are like that, you know. I mean, no matter what you do to the children, the next day, they love one another. They may fight and do everything. And you can say, don't do that to your brother. Don't do that to your sister. And you look like they're very mean to each other. The next thing, they're playing a game with each other, you know. And I know my grandkids so loving. Sometimes they run around and mess around. I put them in timeout, you know. And then the next moment they come around me and they put their arms in. Grandpa, we love you so much. You know, I mean, they have even forgotten that I just sent them to timeout. I mean, it's like, I mean, they just have this. I mean, it's just amazing. And Jesus said, look, unless you be converted and you better don't tell a child, promise a child something. Because they will latch onto that promise. You know, that's how they are. You say you are going to take them to the park, or you're going to take them over here and so forth. They will latch onto that thing. They're not going to let go of it. You know, they say, Grandpa, you said, you know. So Jesus gave many illustrations about that. But he told the people that that's the kind of people that come into the kingdom. For the arrogant, for the proud minded, they will not get in. Those are the mountains and the hills. Those are the things that have puffed themselves up. They will be brought low. They will not come in. But the lowly will receive the gospel and they will come in. Now, what are the crooked things that must be straightened out? Well, our heart is crooked. And the gospel of the kingdom must straighten it out. You know, so the heart is exactly what has been crooked. Our ways are crooked. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, and I, the Lord, search the hearts and so on and so forth. You know, so the heart is the crooked ways and our hands are crooked. Hands are filled with blood. Thoughts are filled with evil. I mean, we're talking about before Christ. All of these things are, you know, just our ways are just upside down. The gospel of the kingdom will straighten those out. Now, make way for the Lord. That was the mandate that John had. He was to come in there and begin to introduce and get the people to say, the kingdom of God, what's that all about? Well, and when Jesus came, they were still asking him, the kingdom of God, what's all that about? You know, and he said, oh, the kingdom of God is not by observation. It's not by observation. Don't look at it to say, here you are, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is there. It is all there. In the Spirit of God, it's there. And it's also within you. It starts within you. The correction of the heart, you know, to make the heart become the throne of God. Well, the throne is where the king sits. You know, so when that heart is corrected, when that heart is cured, the throne of God can be set in that heart. When God sits in that heart, sits on the throne in your heart, kingdom of God is within you right there. That's where it begins. But there is a physical aspect of the kingdom too that is coming. Jesus talked about that. He said, look, it's not of this world. If he were, then my citizens would fight. But I'm not fighting for this world. I have my own. And say, oh, you're a king then? Of course he's a king. For this purpose, I came. So ladies and gentlemen, our lesson today is to show us how John the Baptist began to bridge the gap between the prophets and the law, which Jesus said they all prophesied unto John. And then John began to introduce the kingdom. John did not introduce the cross. Initially, introduced the kingdom. But then he also introduced Christ as the lamp that would take away the sins of the world. You know, and then Christ would take the baton, walk his way through until the cross. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, but he did not focus on preaching about the cross the whole time. He preached more about the kingdom of heaven. Tons and tons of lessons that he gave on what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He would talk about his death on occasion, mostly, if you want to say it that way, to psych up himself. You know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. You know, so he was encouraging himself by the word of God, preparing himself for that as well. And occasionally, he would explain to them the purpose of his death. You know, I must pay a ransom for the life of this world. And the ransom I will give for it is my flesh. You know, and he would explain that. But most of the time, he focused on teaching us how the kingdom looks like, trying to make us have a relationship with the Father. People didn't know to call God Father until Jesus. Isaiah referred to him as his Father once or twice, but that's it. Most of the time, they just see him as this great God, terrible God somewhere. You know, and they were scared of him, always scared of him. We don't want to hear your word, they said. Moses, you go hear it and come tell it to us. Well, Jesus said, when you pray, call him your Father. He's your heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. And Jesus began to tell him, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Trust your heavenly Father. He cares about you more than the lilies of the field. Cares about you more than the sparrows. Cares about, just begin to teach people a relationship. And then also turn around and tell them that in the kingdom, this is how we do things now. So, that's the gap that John came to bridge, and then Jesus would take it from there. The next lesson, we're going to show how Jesus began to take it, the things which he began to say about the kingdom and the understanding that which we need to get. And where we are headed is once we understand all of the things that Jesus is saying about the kingdom, these things begin to change our nature. The goal was for Jesus not only to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us and change our sinful nature. Hallelujah. So that's our lesson today. And I'm going to leave it there and pray over the room. Thank you, Lord, for the great plan to bring us back into the kingdom. And the steps are taken to introduce the kingdom to us. First John, and then Jesus. Then the apostles, and then down through the ages, all the people that have preached unto us. And now we are at the end. We have a benefit of all the people that have gone before us. We can glean from them, and ignorance is no longer an excuse. We thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. As we prepare ourselves for this great event and the part that we are to play in it, may the Holy Spirit continue to teach us and to show us that which is in the mind of God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.